Our help is in the morning hour in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing of Psalter 222, the stanzas 4 and 6. 222, 4 and 6. O my people, hear my pleadings, O that thou wouldst hearken now. No strange worship shall thou offer, nor to idols shall thou bow. 4 and 6 of 222. Three different portions of scripture. The first is the holy law of the Lord, as you can find in this Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17. Then the summary of it in Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. And then we read 1 John 2, verse 3. So three different portions of scripture: the law of the Lord, its summary, and then 1 John 2, verse 3. Then we read in the holy law of the Lord the following: And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ has summarized this law in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37. Jesus said unto him, that someone asking about the law, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then 1 John 2 verse 3 says, And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Very much related to the law of the Lord. Let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer. Ask for his blessing upon this service and upon the future as well. We pray the Lord. Lord, and we come before thee on this thy day once more when we are gathered together in the house to ask thee for a blessing. Then thou knowest all things, O Lord. Thou knowest how we came up to the house. Thou knowest how we are seated here. Thou knowest that those that were not able to come up with us. And may it all be to the glory and honor of thy holy name. They were seated here to honor thee. Because, Lord, by nature we have no interest in thy service. By nature we don't want to hear thy word. By nature we don't want to know anything about thee. And we want to go our own lives and our own ways and our own things we like to do in life. And Lord, how important that can be. It's ultimately ending when we die. And then we have to meet thee. And then the question is not how what we had in life, what we are building in life, what we were doing in life. But the only question that then counts is, hast thou known thyself as a sinner? And hast thou known something of the entrusting in Christ himself as an unworthy one, as a hell-worthy one? And Lord, then we come before thee in this morning hour, not in our own strength. If thou lookest upon us, Lord, who can then stand? Who can stand before thee without guilt and without sin? If each one of us thinks about the past week, oh, then we should humble ourselves in the dust and walk away. Yes, even be consumed by thee, by thy wrath. But Lord, we may only come unto thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And thy true people know something of that, of the coming before thee in the dust. Coming before thee to plead for thy mercy, but also to may receive something of that mercy. But there is also, Lord, here or listening along, or listening later, that do not know anything of this. That have never bowed before thee, that have never seen anything of themselves. Lord, what will that be in that great day? May it in here in this morning that the gospel still goes out with its full power. That there is a wedding prepared in heaven for a people. And then we hear this morning that each one is invited. Each one is commanded to come. But we also hear that many did not desire to come. They were too busy. They rejected. They despised the invitations. Lord, let not be the same true for us. When his gospel message will be preached of that marriage supper of the Lamb depicted in one of the parables, that it might be truly about us as well, that it comes to us with all its power, and that we are convicted of ourselves that we must come and that we cannot come. But then the gospel comes with such a power that we feel that we fall at their feet to cry out for their mercy, Lord, here I am. Do as thou with me whatever thou pleasest. Then we ask thee particularly a blessing upon the service as it is a preparatory for the Lord's Supper next week. May there be some lessons drawn to that supper. Who may come, who are not allowed to come. How we need to search our hearts and what we need to do beforehand. Lord, may it be a great blessing. No, then we need that Spirit to bring it into the heart. We can bring it to the ear. We can proclaim it with all power, but Lord, there it stops. May we then ask thee for thy Spirit as well. May it be for the salvation, for the examination, but also to strengthen thy true people, that they may come with a humble heart, to declare themselves death, dead in themselves, but also alive in Christ. We ask thee also for a blessing upon the government and all the actions that need to be taken. Give them wisdom. Give them everything that is needed to do their work. O Lord, convert them unto thee. We see so many things in their lives that are not conformed to their word. Will thou bring them on their knees? May they seek it from with thee and from thee. Also, when the judges need to rule and judge about that one thing, Lord, that one bill, will they give them wisdom. May it be to the advantage of life. prevent more young people to be killed in the womb. We pray thee also for the churches worldwide, not only in this place, also in churches close by. Lord, we have heard a message that students were accepted for candidacy in different churches. What a blessing that is if people may go out to proclaim their word. Oh Lord, may they have been called in truth. May they then also be helped by thee to proclaim thy word in with all power, in all humility, that they may seek thy face to receive it from thee, not to have to do it themselves. Lord, also help them in making decisions in the coming weeks, when there will be a time of calls and times of thinking through and times of hearing thy voice. May they receive clarity from thee, what it will be, where thou callest them, where thou want them to go. God, will there be close to those true candidates of thee, that they may receive a message from thee. Lord, go with us in this day. We ask thee for blessing upon this service. We ask all thee things in the forgiveness of sins. We have not deserved any, but we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now continue by singing of Psalter 52. And thereof stanzas 2 and 3, 52, 2 and 3. For thy name's sake thou dost guide me in the paths of righteousness. Though I walk in the veil of shadows, fears no more thy soul, my soul oppress. 2 and 3 of Psalter 52. Scripture reading is in this morning of Matthew 22, the first 14 verses. The text you can find also in the last verses of this of the passage we read from verse 8 through 14. And this is a text that is related to this the preparatory of the Lord's Supper next week. So this passage is from Matthew 22, the first 14 verses, and the text is from verse 8 till verse 14. So let us hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus entered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They disregarded it, and went their ways, one unto his farm, the other to his merchandise. And the remnant took the servants, his servants, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Text is, as we said, from the verses 8 through 14. Let's begin with a question, congregation. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did he present to these people there such vivid pictures? Something out of daily life, of the farm, or of merchandise, as we've read. And then spoke about this to the people. What was the reason? Well, yes, it was a very nice story, but there was a truth in it, a spiritual reality that he wanted to show with a picture. That's exactly what a parable does. It's not simply a story, it has a lesson. Well, keep this in mind when we think about this parable in what we're going to deal with. Why would Christ tell this parable? Well, one of the things is that Israel in the past had received servants of God. Israel in the Old Testament had received the prophets of the Lord that told them the truth time and again. And what did people do? They disregarded them. They didn't want to listen to them. They despised them. They slew them. They killed them. Many different things they did unto them. Not only the common people, but also the religious leaders, they did the same thing. They wanted to kill these prophets. And that's one of the reasons why Christ tells this parable. And this parable is about a king that makes a marriage for his son. And it's very applicable to preparatory for the Lord's Supper next week. And that's why the theme is also preparation for the King's Supper. Three different points. First, the call to the supper. Second, the true partaker of the supper. And third, the false partaker of the supper. And you can all find it in the text we are in. So first, the call to the supper. We begin with verse 8. We couldn't do the whole parable. That would be nice to do, but we don't have time for that. When we start with verse 8, we read, Then he said he to his servant, The wedding is ready. Well, we cannot just simply read this verse without the previous verses and the context. What does it start with? Well, we read in verse 1, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, Jesus spake again by parables. Christ again speaks a picture of daily life to show the people a spiritual reality. And what does he then want to say? He says, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king that made a marriage for a son. So the marriage, the feast is a picture that Christ gives. That's what he wants to say. What doesn't happen in the first verse is, well, this king has everything ready, and then he sends out his servants to call those people that were invited. And you have to remember, dear friends, that this was a Jewish wedding, and Christ kept that in mind as well. It was not just the first time they were called. It was the third time, actually. The first time an invitation would go out, people would be called and be said, there will be a marriage of the son of the king. Second time an invitation went out to tell the people the exact date and time that this would happen, so people could add it into their agenda. And now the third time we read, he sent forth the servants, tell them which are bidden. So it's those that have already been invited. So two invitations, now the third one to come. And what do? Well, some people reject to come. Others, they take these servants and they slay them, as we read in our text. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They just want to get rid of these servants. Isn't that hurting for this king? Absolutely. But what a picture is painted here. What is the picture Christ wants to tell? It's not simply a story of a king. No, Christ actually wanted to say, Israel, you've heard so many of these prophets. You've heard so many of these words of me by my servants. You disregarded them. You didn't want to hear them. You slew them even. Jeremiah was put into the pit. One example. Others were killed. Isaiah, we read, he was sawn in two. So that's the picture Christ has in mind when he tells this parable. But still we read, this king doesn't give up. And then we come to our text. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Yes, this wedding is not simply the wedding as we sometimes think of, but it's the wedding feast. And you have to know, dear friends, that the wedding in Israel was a bit different than for us. We would have, after a time, you get to know each other, you get engaged. And after a time, you get married. Engagement in our days, it's important, but it's not as strong as in Israel. In Israel, it would happen about a year before you would get married. And it was of a binding nature. For us, if you would be engaged, you would separate. It would still be okay. It's not nice, but it's allowed. It's lawful. In those days, if you would separate after that betrothal of a year before, it would be called a divorce. So it was of a binding nature. But what happened in that whole year? Well, the man would go home and he would prepare his house for his bride. And think about this, John 14, what does Christ speak about? He speaks about himself, that he goes to heaven. Why? He says, in my father's house are many mansions, many places, dwelling places. And I go, he says to the disciples, to prepare a place for you. So after a year, then the real wedding would take place. And this was a whole week of feast. It included meals and wine and drink. Think about John 2 with the wedding that Christ was invited to. A lot of music and a lot of rituals that happened in those days. Yes, on the first day, just before the wedding started, the women would prepare all that food. They would clean the house and make everything ready. And that's exactly what we are in. And then when the wedding was ready, then in the evening it would actually start. And we think about that other parable of the 10 virgins. The call went out in the evening. The bridegroom cometh. And then people were invited to come with the bridegroom to go to that place of the wedding feast. And now in our text we see that everything is ready. Everything is prepared, what needs to be prepared. But what is now the spiritual meaning of this passage? Well, we said already, in the Old Testament, God had sent his servants and they slew them and they killed them, as the passage says. And now God again says the wedding is ready. That means he sent his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. That's actually the son in this parable. That's what it points to. And this son will be married to a bride. And what is their bride? Well, that's a people that will come. Sinners will be saved. The elect, that's the bride. And then the bridegroom, Christ. So that's the picture. And God says, as it were, everything is ready. The price has been paid. Christ has paid the price for his bride. And now the call goes out. Yes, it was first to the Jews in the Old Testament. But since the New Testament, we also see it goes to the Gentiles. But let's draw some lines to ourselves, dear friends. Next week, there will also be a supper. We can say, as this wedding, you knew it beforehand. It was already in your agenda. You knew it before that it would come. And then a date was set, what exactly would happen and when and how. You knew it. It's in your agenda. And then when next week the Lord's Supper will be here, then everything will be ready. The house will be cleansed. The table will be there. The bread will be there. The wine will be there. But are you truly ready? Is your heart ready for it? That's the picture. In this text, in the first verse, we see that many reject it. If you would show the Lord's Supper to the world, what would they think? It's simply bread and wine. These people just make something out of it. that's not even worth it. But are we better? How do we value the Lord's Supper? Do we really value it by heart? What is the Lord's Supper? Well, it's a picture on earth of the marriage of the Son of God with His bride that may come together at that moment to have that feast. Yes, even on earth there is a time of preparation for that eternal marriage feast of the Lamb of God, as we can say, that betrothal. And Christ went to heaven, yes, to prepare a home for His church, for His true church. What a blessing for the true church that one day they will see Him, not so long after. But at the Lord's Supper is truly ready, but it's only truly for those that are truly believe. No, others are not allowed to partake. Oh no. Yes, the supper is ready. From God's side, we can say, even in the gospel message that goes out, everything is ready. The price is paid. The food and drink will be there. But are we ready and prepared for it? It's only those that know Christ in truth. But if we know Him in truth, it's also a question, do we know, are we prepared for the Lord's Supper itself? And yes, then the call goes out and it says, come, for all things are ready. But let's now return to our passage, because we see that these servants were despised. People rejected to come. Will there be no feast? Will there be nothing held, that everything is ready and no one will come? No. What do we read in the next verse? Well, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways. Who needed to go? Well, that were the servants of this king. They needed to go out again. They needed to go where? To the highways. And what were those highways? No, it's not the homes in the city. That's not the homes in the city that they were going to, not the citizens. But we can say the highways is the main places in the city where people would come and go. The exits of the city. And some would say it's the place where the royal king would pass by. The ways that would be maintained. It would be maybe the place where you would see beggars sitting beside the street. Many passing by. But what is now this picture Christ wants to give about this? What does He want to say with these highways? Well, we've seen the previous people were the Jews. But here, the highways, we can say that's a picture of the Gentiles where they have to go to. We read in Luke 24 that remission and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. So here, the gospel call goes out to all nations to proclaim it. And that's what these servants are commanded to do. Yes, God's servants need to go out and preach the gospel to all nations. And what do they then need to do? Well, we see in our passage, bid to the marriage. We can say, call them to the marriage. Yes, it is to call those people. Then the call goes out again and then people are invited again. Yeah, to what? To that marriage. In the first place, to the marriage of the Son of God. And people are called to come to Christ with all their sin and with all their misery to fall at His feet. One of them proclaimed all these promises of Scripture. The whole Scriptures is expounded to you. And then salvation is proclaimed. That's exactly the picture that is given here, to call them and invite them to the marriage. As it is to those in our text that are not invited before, that are now welcome to come. Are these Gentiles then better than the Jews? Oh no, we'll hear later that there is actually no difference. But congregation, when we draw the line closer, can we not say the same? That we belong to Gentiles. That we belong to those that are in the second part, not the first part. And the parable shows that the only reason why these Gentiles will be saved is because the king wants it. Because the call goes out on basis of the king. Yes, these servants go out to proclaim the gospel in each place. And they call sinners to repentance and to faith in Christ. But let's draw the line also to next week. The Lord's Supper will be there. Then it will be set. The Lord's Supper is ready. And then God's true people are invited to the supper. But as it is not the case in the parable, it will be with the Lord's Supper. There will be a restriction. Who may come? Is it everyone without distinction? Oh no, not with the Lord's Supper. With this message, yes. With the gospel message, it comes to everyone. But not with the Lord's Supper. It's only for those who have known something of this King and have known something of this Son of God that are allowed to come. And what have they learned? That they in themselves are not worthy to come. They are not worthy to sit at the table of the Lamb of God. Think about these men and these people in the streets who were invited to come. They were not worthy of themselves. And the parable also shows, dear friends, that not everyone that will sit here in this parable at the table and that will sit at the Lord's Supper at the table or will be seated in the congregation will either be converted or unconverted. The drawing line is not the Lord's Supper is one thing that are all the believers and then everybody rest in the congregation, some believer. No. There will be a dividing line. We see it in the parable as well. One had a right to come and the other had not. And therefore we need to examine our hearts. Yes, the Lord's Supper is for the true children of God. But the question is, are we? Have we a divine right to sit at the Lord's Supper? That's the question, dear friends. Maybe you have that question in your heart. May I come? May I sit at the table? I'm struggling with that question. Well, let's keep it very close to the parable. Who were allowed to sit there? Those that were bidden. Now, if we draw the line a bit closer, we can say we also speak about an internal call. Not only hearing the word of God with our ears, but that it comes very closer to my heart, that it touches my heart and that it will change my heart. That's what we call an internal call. And it comes right into my heart. And then they are invited to come. Who are they? Well, those that are heavy laden and burdened with their sins that are invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are invited then also to the Lord's Supper that have nothing in themselves and still need to come. And let's think about that a bit more. Who are truly the partakers of the supper? Well, that's our second point, the true partaker of the supper. Because what do we then read? Well, the King said to go out therefore in the highways and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So we do then read that they went out in verse 10 into the highways and gathered as many as they could find. These servants are obedient. And it's very interesting when you read the word in the original, the word for servants is actually a slave. They were bought with a price by the master. We have a very negative picture of a slave. But in those days, you could say a slave in Israel had not a bad life in itself. They were simply bought by the master and they were able to work for their master. And if we draw the line further, we can even say that God's servants are like these servants. They are slaves as well of that master. Do they have a bad master? Oh no. But we can say they're bought with a price, and that's exactly what Paul says. Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1. And these servants went out, they departed, they went out, and what did they do? Well, they gathered as many as they could find. They gathered together. And it's fascinating to read that word in the original. You know the word synagogue. And what is a synagogue? Well, it's a place where people gather together for worship. And that's exactly the word that's here. Very close, but then in the verb rather than the place. So you can say they synagogued, as it were, these people together, as many as they could find. They assembled them. They brought them in. They found them. And they didn't care about whether they male or female, whether they were rich or poor. All kind of people they called and they brought them in, they gathered them. What does it mean spiritually? Well, that God's servants are sent out to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim salvation to a sinful people. And they are sent out to call as many as they can find. We can also say God's servants are also used to gather a people of God, the true people, to the table. They simply have to do what them is commanded. But maybe ask you, congregation, when we draw the line closer to ourselves, how did these guests come? Did they come at their own initiative, that someone was knocking at the door and said, I want to come in? No. Oh no. They didn't bring themselves there. Oh no. They were clearly gathered. They were brought in by these servants. It's only on the invitation of the Master. And if you may draw the line to the Lord's Supper, we can say exactly the same thing. Who are now allowed to sit at the Lord's Supper? Is it someone that brings himself there? Is it maybe someone out of the road that may just sit at the table? No. It's only those that are truly called by God that are brought at the table. That are brought at a place to sit there and to eat and drink with Him. May I ask you, how did you come to the Lord's Supper in the past? Did you bring yourself there? Or were you found of God and were you brought by God to that place to sit there? It's a difference. Those that are truly brought by these servants, no, they have no high view of themselves. If they were not invited, they would never come. And the same is true for the true partake of the Lord's Supper. If they are not invited by God Himself, they don't dare to come. It's too holy. It's a holy supper as well. And at the same time, these people may also know by the servants of God that they're called by God Himself to sit at the table. How did you come in the past? How did I come in the past? Was it simply by just coming out of myself? Was it maybe because I did some confession in the church? Maybe I had some experience or some change? Does that give me any right to sit at the table? Think about the difference. But maybe it's already coming for years, but does that make any distinction? No. It is only those that are truly called, and we read in our passage, who may then come, those that are truly gathered by God Himself. Yes, different persons. Men and women, old and younger ones, rich and poor. The servant don't make any distinction there, but they are coming because the Master is so worthy. But my unconverted friend, a word for you as well. Now, we don't say to you that you should come to the Lord's Supper next week. That's not what you're allowed to. But we can say there's another gathering as well taking place. In our passage, it's also to bid them to the marriage, to gather as many as they can find to the supper of the Lamb of God. And what does it mean? That the gospel call goes out. And that you are still called to come. You're still called by the gospel offer to come to the feet of Christ with all your sin and with all your iniquity. To fall at His feet. To bow yourself before Him. To ask Him, Lord, here I am. May I be part of that true supper. Because now the question comes up, who are exactly gathered? May we first read, as many as they found. It's simply those people that they found on the streets, and maybe there was a beggar sitting there, that they said, you have to come to the King's Supper. But the beggar said, but am I able to? I'm just a beggar. Maybe someone else that they talked to on the street, that was just selling his goods on the street, and they said to him, you have to come to the supper of this king and to come and to sit at his table. He said, but I'm simply merchandiser. The king is too high for me. He said, no. You have to come. As many as they found, whether they were sitting next to the street or whether they were more well known in the city, they were all invited. And what do you then see? That they gathered as many as they could find to the marriage, whatever place they came from. How many there were, we don't know. But those they found, they came. They came there. No, they were found. They didn't come themselves. But we can also draw the line further. When this speaks also about the gospel that goes out into the world, we can say that God doesn't make a distinction by His servants, whether He sends them in one place or another. They go to America. They go to North America and South America. They go to Europe, they go to Asia, to all these places. And in a sense, God doesn't care where they come from. As many as they found, they are gathered together. What a wonder that is. As many as. You know, what kind of people are then found? Is it only those well-known people that are living a wealthy life in the city, that are well-dressed, that are walking on the streets, and you would look to them, you think, that's a nice man, I want to have him on my wedding. No. We read in our text, both bad and good. Both bad and good. It's a very difficult phrase to understand. How do we need to understand this, especially when it is about the spiritual matter here? Is those that are good, are there people that are self-righteous, like the Pharisees? Are those people invited to the wedding? Well, that's not exactly what is meant here. What we do want to say is that those that are gathered to the table and those that are gathered to this supper are in different stages in life. Those that are good, we can say they live an outward decent life. It's those that are morally okay in society. We can say in our days it's simply someone that goes to church, that doesn't live in sin in the world. And that's kind of the people, the honorable, those that are outwardly upright. And the bad ones, we can say, that's those that are bad in the outward sense, that live in sin, that live in the world, that have a history, that we would look down upon. Maybe people in the world, maybe some beggars on the street, maybe some users of some substance, morally corrupt and wicked. But they find as many as they can find to the wedding and they bring them in. We can think of the example of Bunyan before his conversion. What do we read about him? Well, he writes about himself that he was cursing God all day. He was even worse than some others. But he was called in. Bunyan, before his conversion, he played sports on the Lord's Day. And God told him on one day, if you continue this doing, you'll go to hell. That was Bunyan before his conversion. But we see Bunyan was called to this marriage supper. We can say, in a sense, those bad and good are those that have a bad or good character, that live outwardly in sin or they live a decent life. That's the people that are depicted here. But congregation, if we draw the line to the gospel invitation that goes out, who are called? Well, there is made no distinction in that sense. All that are found in our passage may come. And child of the Lord, these people were found, bad and good. And that's a hope for you. Why? Because you know in myself there's not anything good. If God had to look to see my character, He would never have called me to the wedding. But it's because of God. What do we read in Ezekiel? They were found in their blood. As a child that is found in his blood on the field. I believe Ezekiel 37 or 16, one of both. That's the people that God wanted to see and come. No look at qualification or the background of these people. But simply they were all invited to come. And the same for the gospel. And that's, child of the Lord, that you were found, not because of you, but because God wanted to have that invitation go out. Have we knowledge of that bad background? Do we know something of ourselves? That we're not worthy to come, but still called to come? And maybe there's one here listening along that has a bad background, that has lived in sin or still lives in sin, that has a whole history of maybe being in jail or maybe some other things that are recorded in his life. And he says, is then the gospel also for me? Well, what do we see in our text? Both bad and good. You, dear friend, if that's you, you are called as well to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God doesn't make any distinction in that sense. Bad and good. Yes, dear friend, maybe others live outwardly in a decent life. But their heart is as wicked as yours. The only difference is that God didn't allow them to sin. That's the difference. The gospel comes to you, dear friend. If you have those questions, the gospel comes to you and tells you that you need to come to Christ and repent of your sin. But and also a change will take place, for sure. And partaker of the Lord's Supper, may I ask you something else as well? These people, bad and good, were found. May I ask you this question? Were you found of God, or did you find God yourself? That's the distinction between day and night. We oftentimes hear, so often, I found God. But does God know of it? Did God find you, dear friend? That's the question. Or do we read in this parable, they found, the servants found, that the people went themselves to the supper? If you truly belong to those ones that are found by God, oh yes, then there is not so much good in my own heart. Oh no, then you know of yourself, if I would not have been invited by the Savior, I would never come. Because I know how holy God is and how unholy I am of myself. And it's a true wonder that you may sit at the table, that you may sit here and meet the Lord. Not a right, but you know the Master is there and He calls me. Lay your life next to it. Who are you? Who are you? But what will now happen with the parable? They gathered all these people, but would people also come? That's the question. Would people sit at a table? Well, what do we read? And the wedding was furnished with guests. This wedding feast is now filled with guests, as we may say. Yes, we have the picture filling with the nets of the apostles. One time they go out fishing, and they gather so much fish that the nets almost break. And then we read the nets were filled. Well, that's the picture what is here, actually. They will come, and then the wedding will be full with guests. And we can also say, when we draw the line to that spiritual reality Christ wanted to point out, He actually wants to say, heaven will be filled with guests and furnished, and that no one can count the amount of people that will be seated there. But who were seated here? Well, our text says guests. In the original, it's actually the word for reclining at the table, those that were sitting at the table as Christ did with the 12 apostles. But, dear friends, it was not just allowed to sit there based on the invitation alone. It was also needed, what we will hear later, to have a wedding garment. A garment in the parable that was an outward garment that you could see you were belonging to this feast. Nowadays we can sometimes see it when you are part of a wedding. You have a flower or you have a card or whatever it is. You can see that people belong to this wedding feast. It's visible. The way how people are dressed, the way how people walk and talk, it's visible there. And in our parable, it's, yes, someone with a wedding garment. And how does that wedding garment then look like? Well, we have to compare it with Revelation 7 and 19. There is described as an array of fine linen, clean and white, a white robe. And as white, we said it before, it's a picture of purity, a picture of cleansing. We can say those people were suitable for the wedding. And the spiritual reality is that those that are seated at the wedding of the Lamb, they are cleansed with the blood of the Lamb. They may be seated there, cleansed with their blood, and now white and pure, not because of themselves, but only because of the blood of Christ. What is that garment then spiritually spoken of? Well, we can say it's the righteousness of Christ that furnishes, that fills those people. No, not in themselves, they remain unrighteous, but as it were, it covers them, and it's also the sanctification given. Where then? When did they receive that? Well, in the parable, it was very simple. At the entrance, at the door, when they were allowed to enter into that hallway, they received that garment. Child of the Lord, do you see the wonder? There will be a people that sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. There will be a people that furnish heaven forever. No, not because of themselves, but because God elected them. God truly called them. And those people that are truly called by God, they sit in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to sit there forever to enjoy that feast. And then this feast is depicted in the Lord's Supper. It's depicted in the Lord's Supper, where God's true people may have a small foretaste of heaven, be seated at the table. And how is that possible? How is it possible that people may sit at the Lord's Supper and at the table? Is it because of themselves? Is it because of their own righteousness? Oh no. Is it maybe because of their own works that they were coming and they may sit there? Oh no. They need to have that wedding garment. They need to have the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. They need to have the righteousness of Christ to cleanse them from themselves. And when did God's people receive that? Well, in the parable, it was at the beginning of the hall when they came in. And we can also say that God's true people, they received the righteousness of Christ at the moment they fell at the feet of Christ. At the moment they confessed all their sins and they didn't have anything of themselves. Then they received at the moment by God that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then they got a new garment from God. They got a new garment of Christ's righteousness, and then the old one was taken away of their filthy rags. But my unconverted friend, do you see what is needed for partaking of the Lord's Supper? Do you see what is needed for partaking of the Supper of the Lamb? It's a wedding garment that is necessary for it. And we can see here in this passage, the gospel still goes out. It's still proclaimed to you that the righteousness of Christ is given to those that believe. But you cannot have it yourself. Well, the problem is with you is that you're lacking because you want to have something yourself. You want to have your own wedding garment. You want to have be seated yourself there. But dear friend, that's not the way. And the all issue is that you don't see that you need this garment, this white and pure garment. You might think you can sit there with your own garment. But seek to obtain it. Because you'll hear later what it means not to have this garment when the king comes in. Because what does happen in the parable? Are all partakers true partakers? No. Yes, the wedding was furnished with guests. But then we come to verse 11 that we then read. And when the king came in to see. It's no longer the servant that are at work here. It's no longer the servant that do their work. It's the king himself that comes in with all his majesty and power that looks over this feast. He comes in. He comes in to see what is happening here. He comes to see how the marriage is going and how things are going in this place. And maybe people are talking one to another. Maybe they're joyous. Maybe they have some joy with one another to see how it's going. And they speak about the king and his son and marriage and how blessed it is to sit here. It's not the servants that come in. Yes, they were there around the tables to feed the people and to give them drink and whatever it was. But we read about the king came in. Yes, he came. He came to look. He came to see, to inspect. What does he then see? He sees people. But it's not just people. He came in to see the guests. To inspect the guests. To see what guests were seated there. If there were guests, and they were, but also what kind of guests. But let's draw a line to God himself. We can also say that this king is a picture of God himself that will come in to see. And when does it happen? Well, when God is going to judge the world, when God is going to judge each of us individually, then God is inspecting, as it were, to look, to see. Are there guests in heaven? Yes, for sure. But who are seated there? And then in our parable, we see that he saw there a man. Well, if you look in the original, it's simply a human being. That man was not different from the others. It was a human being that he saw. Did he see all these other guests? Maybe. But the parable doesn't speak about that. The king's eye is then not only drawn to his son who is so beautifully dressed and to his bride. This king not only sees all those people that are seated there and that are around the tables. He does not look only about the things that are furnished there and the wine and the food and the drink. But his eye falls on one man. One man, a man. But what is the issue with the man? What is the issue with the man? Well, he had not a wedding garment. He had not a wedding garment. That's what the king saw. And maybe you ask, was there not a wedding garment provided to this man? To this man that was seated there? Then it's logical he didn't have it. But no. We said it already at the wedding hall, at the beginning of the wedding, he had received the wedding garment. At least it was offered to him. But he had said, no, I'm okay with my own clothing. I can sit there with my own dress. I'm pretty wealthy and I'm a good man. I can just sit. And the servant had maybe looked at him and said, but don't you think you'd need it? He said, no, I'm okay with myself. I can be seated. I'm invited by the servant. And he said, okay, then it's your choice, dear friend. And this man went in, not having a wedding garment. He refused. But what is the problem here? Well, this was highly offensive. When a king comes in, this is offending him. The man showed actually disrespect for this whole king. It would be the same in our days if he would have a wedding feast and you would get someone in from the street. You want to have some extra guests. And this beggar that comes in and you offer him new clothing and to give him a shower, then he's fitting for the wedding. But he says, no, I just want to sit here in my own clothing. What do people think? This is horrendous. You can't do that. But what is now spiritually the issue that Christ wants to point out? Well, it's the self-righteousness. Someone that doesn't want to have the dress of Christ himself, that righteousness of Christ. But congregation, this man without a wedding garment, when did he realize he didn't have it? Not at the moment he got in. Not at the moment he was sitting at the table. Maybe he was talking with his neighbor about how good the wedding was and how great it was and how great the son of the king was and how great the king itself was. Maybe he had good spiritual conversation with his neighbor. But when the king came in, then he realized what happened. But did he forget that he had to reject the wedding garment to come in? And partakers of the Lord's Supper, maybe ask you this, should we then not examine ourselves like this man as well before we would come to the Lord's Supper? It's one of two. Either we sit there with the right of God or we sit there in our own garment. The picture is very clear in our passage. Maybe we have partaken very often, that might be. Maybe you've seated there and we think it's all right and you've even had emotions and things to sit there. But not having a wedding garment. This man didn't think through. He didn't think it was all wrong. He didn't think that he would deceive himself. And you can sit there as well at the Lord's Supper with your own dress, with your own righteousness, with your own faith, with your own conversion. And maybe even think I was invited to the supper, but still be a hypocrite at this man. What a solemn thought it is. But is it now to scare God's true children? Oh no. Yes, we have to examine ourselves. But if it's right, dear friend, if you're a true child of God and you examine your heart, the only conclusion that can come is I'm not worthy to come, but still the king comes and they may have that wedding garment. And then I may be seated there at the table. Maybe, may I ask you this? Why would you then come at the Lord's Supper? But now with this king, what would happen with him? Does he just disregard this man? He saw this man sitting and he thought, oh, it's just one of the many. Just let it go. No. We see that he begins to speak and question him. We read in verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Friend, as it were, how did you come in? Did you come in by the door? Did you maybe climb in over the wall, maybe through a window? Do you think you can meet me in this way? Like Christ to Judas. Friend, wherefore didst thou come? How did you come in, as it were, no wedding garment having? How do you think you can meet me? How do you think you can meet me? He says to this man. And what doesn't happen? What doesn't happen with this man when we see in our text? And he was speechless. In other words, this man, the word in the original means actually he was muzzled like an ox in the Old Testament. He couldn't speak. Maybe he was talking with his neighbor, we said it already, about nice things, and then suddenly one moment the king comes in and he talks to him and he's silent. He realizes what is wrong. Silenced. He didn't say a word about why he didn't have it. He didn't say a word why he didn't want to have it. He was simply speechless. He could say nothing. The same is true when Christ appears in the day of judgment. There will be some people who will stand before the throne of Christ that think they had themselves invited to the Lord's Supper. And that Christ says, "Where's your garment?" And they will be speechless. Oh, congregation, either if we partake of the Lord's Supper next week or we remain seated, can we appear with that before God? Do we truly have that wedding garment, or are we like this man that maybe came in through a different way, that got in themselves? Did you come in by the door, or did you climb in over the wall? Maybe you think you can partake because you believe in Christ, because you have some experience or whatever it is. Is it truly? What if it's not right? And then? But we want you to know, if God would expect what you are seated there, would it be the same as this man being speechless? Oh, better to examine your own heart and yourself and to see your life and to see how it looks like according to Scripture. Read Matthew 5 with the marks of grace. Read Galatians 5 with the marks of grace. Read the Psalms and lay your life next to it and see if that's your life as well. And doubting souls, is this to scare you? Maybe say this. Those that often do fear, when they examine their own hearts, they ought not to fear. And those that often do not fear, they should fear. Why? Because God's true people examine their own hearts and they see then so many sins in their hearts, and they see that they believe so little in Christ, and they see they have so little reverence for God. And then they fear, was it truly from God? The maiden asks you, was Christ for you? Do you desire Him? Do you want to sit with Him and to partake of Him? Is He so precious that you cannot be without? Can you not miss Him for the covering of your sins? That's the question, dear friends. Those are welcome to the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they confess of themselves that they lay in the midst of death. They have nothing of themselves. Because what is the consequence if we don't examine? What is the consequence for this man? Well, we read in the verses 13 and 14, bind him on hand and foot and take him away. This man has nothing to say. This man has nothing to do. And the only thing that happens is to bind him on hand and feet, and that he will be cast out into outer darkness. Yes, this is an expression that only Matthew uses. And the place of outer darkness is a place of pitch darkness. A place of pain and of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. It's a symbol of pain and of death. Separation of God. No, in this place there will be no silence. There will be a lamenting and a crying. What is now the summary of all this? Well, Christ says it in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Is it now the problem that people were not invited? Is it now the problem that election of God? No, that's not the issue. But it's the problem that people refuse to have this garment. In congregation, do we see the solemnity of partaking of the Lord's Supper? Hypocrites will be cast out forever. Even more, they will weep forever. They'll regret they were sitting at the Lord's Supper. But God's true children may come. Yes, they must come to the supper and sit there to show the death of Christ for me. do we see also the reality of conversions that's related to the Lord's Supper. Are we truly converted? Many are called in the church. Many may partake of the Lord's Supper in our days. But the question is it maybe that few are chosen? It means, are there not only few in the church that are really partakers? But my unconverted friend, it's not only a picture of the Lord's Supper, oh no. It's also a picture of the end of days, what will happen. Then you will be bound at hand and feet, and you will be cast into outer darkness to remain there forever. Is that your desire? No, you cannot blame God that He didn't invite. You cannot blame God that He didn't choose you, but you simply rejected the gospel. The gospel offer still goes out. Repent and believe. Why was this man cast out? Not because he was not invited, but he didn't want to have the garments. He tell you one time, more time, repent and believe the gospel. Congregation, next week, the Lord's Supper. How do we prepare? Three different things we have to say. First, examine ourselves whether we have the wedding garment or not. Second, search our hearts whether the reasons we partake are right. Do we only come because of the invitation of the Lord and in truth? And third, prepare, child of the Lord, how do you come to the table? Is it to show myself to be a believer? Or is it to show that I'm in the midst of death, but that God Himself called me? Then there is much homework to do, both for converted and unconverted. Oh, may the Lord bless the Lord's Supper next week, that it may be a true foretaste of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, then we come before Thee after the service to ask Thee for a blessing upon the proclamation of Thy word. We lay all things before Thee also with the preparation of the Lord's Supper. Will Thou bless that? Will Thou give everything that is needed? Will Thou go with us in the rest of this day and bless all things? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 280. We will first read the form of the Lord's Supper as it will be a bit different than the order of the Psalters. So we're first going to read the form of the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to sing Psalter 280, and we will only do stanza 1 and then Doxology 196. So first the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, the first part. So that's on page 136 of your Psalter till the end of page 137, I believe. Let's read the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood, this do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Whereby, therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and this drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him so eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh himself damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the Lord's Supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct, to aim it to that end, to use it for that end, to that goal for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, for His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists in these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather that it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and the death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he is satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience whether he purpose henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and is firmly resolved henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are so disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them as worthy partaker of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, all those who do not feel, who do not have this testimony in their hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, admonish all those that are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and to declare them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those that invoke deceased saints, angels, and other creatures, all those who worship images, and all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word, and of all of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, and all those who give rise to discord and sects and mutiny in the church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, users, that's those who use things in a bad way, who want to gain more than necessary, robbers, gamesters, that gamblers, coveters, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation is made heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Christ Jesus, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Thereby, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with a zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, and therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which shall remaineth against our will in us can remain hinder us from being received of God in the mercy and from being the worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. So far, the reading of the form. Let's now continue by singing Psalter 280, and there are only stanza 1 for time's sake. So stanza 1 of 280.
Thank you. Jehovah and forget not all his mercy to proclaim. He forgives all thy transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pain. He redeems thee from destruction, and his love thy life sustains.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196, both stanzas.
Shore to shore.